says, that's it. Enough. You'll find that the depths of his mercy and grace are that much more inexhaustible. What a God. What a Savior. Let me tell you what a Savior. This past week, we had the privilege of seeing several people come to know Christ as their Savior. Yesterday, of course, the National Hoops Ministry has come in, and they had their 3-on-3 tournament yesterday. And I want to say thank you to all the volunteers that were a part of that, to Mike Washer, who is the director of National Hoops. And they had a great turnout yesterday, from what I understand, and 5 young men accepted Christ as Savior, and we praise the Lord for that. Absolutely. By the way, in case you ever forget, that is why the Lord has us here. He has us here to bring people to Christ. And so we, you know, I kind of consider Somerville, spiritually speaking, kind of the Lake Weiss might claim it, but we kind of are, when it comes to men, the crappie capital of the world. We just throw as many lines out in the water as we can, and we hope they start biting. And so we praise the Lord for that yesterday. But I want to tell you this. This is something we try to encourage from the start of discipleship. And we believe that begins. That's beginning over even in Kids Zone now. We start the discipleship with our young people and goes right into our teenagers. And I know we had a couple of our young people talk about this past Wednesday night. But I've asked them just to share. Every Wednesday afternoon, our teens go out and they go out on Teen Ignite. Sometimes it's canvassing, just handing out material about the church or different functions coming up. And that was part of this week, was talking about the 3-on-3 tournament. And then many times they're looking for the opportunities to be able to share the gospel. And the Lord often gives them those opportunities. And so I've asked these two young guys, I mean just young guys, to come up here, but fine, upstanding men. And I want them to share with you, and I want you to get excited for them, to share what God used them in a great way this past week. So I want you guys, make Jackson and Dylan, they are very nervous coming up in front of a Sunday morning crowd. Make them feel welcome this morning, would you? I want them to share with you what happened this past week.
Well, me and Dylan were on Teen Ignite, and we got teamed up together. And we were in the van, and the first house coming out of the van, I rang the doorbell, and the mom answered the door, and I got to talk to her about if she had any kids that I invited them to the 3-on-3 basketball tournament. And then I got to share the gospel with her. And she didn't know the Lord, but she said she didn't want to get saved right now. But there was a 12-year-old kid behind her, and I asked her, I said, "Hey, ma'am, is this your son?" She said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Can I talk to him for a second?" And she said, "You can." So I got to talk to him about the 3-on-3 basketball tournament. And then after that, I got to share the gospel with him, and he got saved. So that was great to see. And then after that, I asked if there's any other siblings in there that wants to know Jesus as their Savior. And he said, "Yeah, let me go get my brother." And his brother came out there, and he's 16. And Dylan got to talk to him for a little bit. We invited him to the 3-on-3 basketball tournament. But he got saved. So it was great to see, and it's great to see what God's doing through our youth group. And I'll let Dylan share the rest with y'all.
Okay, so after I got to talk to that guy, his name was Jalen. And so he said, we were just talking to him about how great it was that he just got saved. And so he said, "Hold on a second, I got to go get this other kid that we know inside." So he went and got him. And so he got saved. Jackson got to talk to him. And it was pretty cool because his name was, it was like his best friend, and his name was Jalen Orr. And so Hunter and them had been bringing him to Awana at our church for a couple of years. But then I guess his parents told him he had to stop coming. But it was really cool just to see that, you know, we got to that one house, and who would have known that, like, a couple years later we would have got to talk to him, and he would have got saved, and maybe he'll get back in church. And so we got done with that house, and since we've been talking to them people, Dave and Christian had to get the rest of the neighborhood. But so we went to another neighborhood, and the second or third house we went to, we got to talk to this guy and invite his kids to the 3-on-3 basketball tournament. And they were young, so they didn't really seem interested. And so we told them about Kids Zone and the Kids Fest we just had and all the kid programs we had. And he told us, he said, I know they might not be interested, but there's a kid just down the road that he might be interested because I know he's in like 7th or 8th grade. So that was supposed to be the last house because it was the last house on the road. But we asked Pastor Ricky if we could go talk to this guy. And Pastor Ricky said, sure, why not? And so we got to talk to him. And so he got saved. His name was RJ. And I thought that was really cool because on the past few weeks before I went to Houston, me and Jaden had been doing Teen Ignite together. And over that three-week period, we didn't see anybody saved. But we asked 14 people, and they said that they weren't, but they just didn't really want to talk to us. And I thought that was really cool, getting to lead that kid to the Lord at Houston and then the four getting saved. And that's 20 people this semester that have been saved through our youth group.
I'd like to tell you this for those of us who might be given to doubt, as I am. We make sure that our young people are trained. In fact, starting in April on Wednesday nights, I want to encourage everybody to come. We're going to be doing a Take It Personally evangelism teaching, and that's going to be going through every Wednesday night right here in the auditorium. Pastor Josh is going to be teaching that, how to lead somebody to Christ. We're not interested in putting marks on the side of our plane like kills in battle. That's not the point. We're interested in seeing people come to Christ and seeing people that once were destined for hell are now destined for heaven, that once had no relationship with God, now have a personal love relationship with Him through Christ. That's how you're going to change the world. And that's what Christ calls us to as followers of Jesus Christ, which is why I wanted these young men to share with you, because it leads right into our sermon today. Matthew chapter 4, I want you to look at verse 18. Christ now, this is really the second command of Christ that He gives in the Gospels in His life, but it's one of the most important, because He's instructing you about what's normative, what should just be the regular pattern of the Christian life. So often, we've come to the place in our carnal Christianity today that we have made the rule the exception, that somehow being a follower of Jesus Christ is, we have an idea of this, and then what happens as far as people coming to Christ as Savior, as far as having a close relationship with Him, that's kind of an exceptional walk with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ never saw it that way. To Him, following Him was an all or nothing opportunity. It was an all or nothing proposition. And yet we have changed it. And one day we'll be held accountable for that. And one day I'll be held accountable if I don't tell you that that is the case. It's something in a cultural Christianity like we have here in North Alabama. It's something that we've grown up around this for most of our life. That the gospel is just something that gets us to heaven. And then after that, there's really no great point to it. In fact, it's just kind of acceptable because, as he just sang about, God's going to forgive us again. The gospel was never just intended for a moment in time in our life. The gospel, Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and resurrection, was really a mini biography of what should be taking place in every believer's life from the moment of salvation until the day that He calls us home. And that is that we now are redeemed by His death, but we have died to self, and the old man has been buried. And now we're living in newness of life. In just a few moments at the end of the service, you'll see two people following the Lord believers' baptism. And I'll even say, as I put them in the water, buried with Him in the likeness of His death and raised to walk in newness of life. That's a quotation from Scripture. It's not just a quotation from Scripture. That is something that is a guideline for the believer's life. The gospel is not just meant to transform our eternity. The gospel is meant to transform right here and right now. But I don't understand why that seems so foreign so often to me. Why is it that I like to kind of reinforce to myself that, you know, I know He saved me, and I know He's redeemed me, and I know He bought me, but I'm still going to hold on to a lot of my self-will. I'm still going to have to hold on to a lot of my self-ambition. It's still mainly, the majority of my life is still going to be about me. I want you to see now in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18, Christ had no intention of dying for you to make this life about you. In verse 18, now I want you to picture this before we go into it. In Matthew 4:18, you might assume, because this shows up first in Matthew, that this is the first time that Christ has run into Andrew and Peter. It is not, or James and John. The book of Matthew, remember, it is written as a king to his kingdom. So Christ is proclaiming his messiahship to the Jews around him. So you have to understand that he's picking and choosing the parts. So it's not a chronological book. He doesn't even go over the first year of his ministry that was down in the southern part of Israel. He first met Andrew and Peter, James and John in John chapter 1. We're not going to turn there, but from verse 20 on, that's where you first see them showing up. Andrew was part of kind of the following of Jesus Christ. He had become a disciple of Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ now is in the northern part of the country up around the Sea of Galilee, when he sees Andrew and Peter, when he sees James and John, now he's putting the call on. So you have to understand that this is probably many times later, but this is finally the call that he's saying to them. Now look, it's time to get serious about the Christian life. So let's go to verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. That was their occupation. They were fishermen. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway, say with me the word straightway, would you? Straightway. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they, say the next word with me, would you? Immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. I don't like when people tell me to underline things in Scripture, but I don't mind if they ask me. I would ask you to underline verse 19, that phrase that Jesus Christ says. That is a command that he's giving personally to you as a believer in Jesus Christ. He is looking at you. You know him as Savior, and now he is looking at you, and he is saying to you, follow me. Emmanuel, follow me. Ray, follow me. Lynn, follow me. Michael, follow me. Larry, follow me. Bert, follow me. Guy, follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. When you come to this passage of Scripture, we get this place where he says, follow me. You know, it's not hard to understand what he's saying here. You don't even have to go back to the Greek. It's an adverb in the Greek, but he literally is just saying simply, your place is to be following after me. That's what you should be doing. As a believer in Christ, you should be following me. Joseph Stoll said this. He goes, we have become quite happy to call ourselves Christians with little or no thought of following him. Paul Harvey said it this way. We have drifted away from being fishers of men to being keepers of the aquarium. I think that's a great statement. Paul Harvey wasn't a theologian, but that was a very wise statement that he gave. What does it mean to follow Jesus? A lot of the thoughts I'm giving you, I was reading an article by John Hanby, and it really convicted me about this idea of being a follower of Jesus Christ. What does it mean when we follow? Now, understand this passage of Scripture. This is not an invitation to salvation. He's not giving an invitation to salvation here. These people are already believers. He's given an invitation of how we're to live out our Christian life. And before we go any further with this, let me say, I am extending the invitation. You cannot be a follower of Jesus Christ without being a believer in Jesus Christ. So this morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, then I'm inviting you. At the end of the service, there'll be people at the front of the auditorium on either side. They'll be lined up at the back. They'll be on the landing or the balcony who can take the Word of God. They'll be able to share with you from God's Word, knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, having His blood that He shed. We've sung about it many times over in different ways this morning. The blood that He shed on the cross, having that applied to the debt of your and my sin. Someone had to pay for our sin. And Jesus Christ saw our need, and so He paid the price. He had no sin to die for on His own, so He died for yours and mine. And if we accept that, if we believe on Jesus Christ, the scripture says we shall be saved. That's where that term comes from. Saved from what? Saved from our sin, saved from death unto life. So I'm giving you the invitation this morning to salvation. But if you do know him as Savior, then I want you to listen closely to me. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. I think many people that claim the name of Jesus Christ, I think many people that have been saved by Jesus Christ, are not necessarily followers of Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor, how are you saying this? I love how Hamby says this, and I quote, he says, "To follow Christ is to set aside our own goals, pleasures, and to embrace the purposes for which God created us." Let me say that again. To follow Christ is to set aside our own goals and pleasures and to embrace the purposes for which God created us. What did he create us for? He created us to know him. He created us to tell others about him, to make disciples, to bring glory to him. And everybody that follows Jesus Christ, they're going to have to exchange their affections, they're going to have to exchange their goals, they're going to have to exchange their ambitions for his. How do we know this? He pulls no punches on this. When he talks about follow me, he's very clearly setting the standard here. When Jesus called Peter and Andrew to follow him in verse 19, what was their goal? If you were to look at Andrew and Peter, what was their goal? At this point in their life, what would have been their goal? Their goal would have been to be successful fishermen, right? They didn't want to go home with empty nets. Their goal was to be absolutely successful in trying to catch as many fish as they possibly could. When Jesus commanded them to follow him, this is what he says, "Follow me." And then he uses what their goals and ambitions were, and he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." What he's promising to them is that once they were being fishers of fish, his command was to become fishers of men. But I want you to understand this. Listen closely. When you follow Christ, he doesn't say that my desire for you is to become fishers of men. He says, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." A follower of Jesus Christ who does not have a heart for the lost world around him makes absolutely no sense. That does not match up. That's the reason I'm looking at a lot of us today, and you say, "Well, Pastor, I kind of feel that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ." Well, then let me ask you this. When's the last time you shared the gospel with someone around you? When's the last time that your heart broke over someone dying without Jesus Christ? When's the last time that you led someone to Jesus Christ? Don't claim something that you are not living out. Let me tell you this. I'm a firm Alabama fan. Diehard Alabama fan. How strange would it be for me to show up and say on game day with Tennessee, our beloved northern neighbor, and I show up and, I don't know, I'm wearing blue, yellow, pink, purple. And I walk in, I say, "Man, let's get with it. Man, I'm a firm Alabama fan." "Well, you're not showing it. I thought you said you're an Alabama fan, man. There's no crimson on you at all. There's nothing to identify you with being an Alabama fan." "Well, I know. You're just going to have to trust me." Trust you. Where's Fred? Fred, where are you? Fred and Valerie, stand up for me just a second, would you? Valerie's going to love this one. Tonight at 4 o'clock, North Carolina and Kentucky are playing each other. You take a look at Fred and Valerie, you do not have to wonder what team they're cheering for today. You better be at church tonight, that's all I'm saying. Thank you, guys. You can be seated. They're identified. Look, a follower of Jesus Christ isn't someone you have to sit around and wonder whether or not they're a Christian. You shouldn't have to guess. That's where kind of this idea of, you know, lifestyle evangelism. Well, I'm just going to live out in front of them. And you should, and I'll even hit on that in just a moment. You should live that out in front of them. But the way you live that out in front of them should be so pronounced that it doesn't take them weeks or months to figure out that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. It should be profound in the way that it's yes, that too, shows itself in your life. Whew. Glad I got through that one. They should not have to wonder. And the way that that shows itself is by being a fisher of men. That your goals now are different than what they once were. You're a businessman in here. I think that's a wonderful thing. I think you ought to do the very best. I think that the Lord, when you put your hand to it, that you ought to do it. You ought to do it with all that you have. But I will tell you, he's not putting you in that office for you to go in there and make the most money that you can. He has put you in that office so that you have your fishing spot to reach people for Jesus Christ. Now you listen to me. And listen very closely. Jesus Christ does not understand. The Apostle Paul would never be able to grasp this idea that you can go to your job and now you've been at that job for months, even years, and you've not yet shared the gospel with one of your coworkers. He doesn't understand that. That is not going to be passable with our Savior. I want you to understand how you're going to reason this out with a person who was sitting on the throne of the universe. When God the Father is looking for the one who holds the title deed to the universe in the book of the Revelation, who's worthy to open up this book? It was the Lamb. It was Jesus Christ who stepped up and said, I am worthy. I will open the book. He alone holds the title deed to the universe. He spoke it into existence. He didn't bang it into existence. He didn't build it into existence. He didn't hocus pocus it into existence. He spoke it into existence. He didn't even break out a sweat by speaking creation into existence. Something that had never existed before now exists with unbelievable complexity, and the more we study it, the more complex it becomes. That's who he was. Even in his own death, legions of angels could have come. One angel alone slaughtered thousands of mighty men. Imagine legions and legions of angels showing up. And yet, he was born of a woman. He became man. He went through the most graphic parts of being born. He cried. He was helpless. He had to be fed. He had to be clothed. He had to be cleaned. He grew up in a simple carpenter's home on the back end of the country of Israel. He was spat upon. He bled. He died. And I heard a message the other week from Johnny Pope describing the death of Christ. Unbelievable suffering Christ went through. Why? So you and I would know him. But he would understand if you and I can't witness to our classmates, right? He would understand if he understands the fact that you just can't. You just don't want to be looked at as one of those Bible thumpers at work. He understands you're busy. You're a manager. You're a boss. He understands that, doesn't he? Wouldn't he understand that? Your position's greater than Christ. Scripture says, by him all things consist. In other words, it's not just a song. He holds the whole world in his hands. It's a reality. But you're busy. Think about what you're saying. I'm too embarrassed to share even an invite card to the person standing at the convenience store counter. I'm talking about myself because there's two people back behind me. What are they going to think? What do you mean, what are they going to think? He says, follow me. Set aside whatever's driving you. Set aside whatever it is that's getting out of your bed. And make it about me. And when you make it about me, you're going to make your life what I made mine about. And my life was to seek and to save those which are lost. How does fishing for men relate to following Christ? Well, the common image when we come to fishing, the image is of a guy sitting on the bank and he's got a line in the water. He's watching his bobber and he's just waiting for it to go down so he can snap it up. He can hook the fish and he can reel it in. But that's not the picture in the Bible. The picture in the Bible you find here, you'll find them casting nets. They were throwing out their nets. And when they were throwing out the nets, The best time, you'll find this from Luke chapter 5. In fact, turn over to Luke chapter 5. I want you to see this. I think this is important. Luke chapter 5, I want you to see not just how they were doing it by the casting out of the nets, but I want you to see when they were doing it. I think that fits. In Luke chapter 5, you find these guys fishing. In fact, go back to verse 1 of Luke 5. It says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon," we're talking about Peter now, "he said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." In other words, you're going to reel them in. Now this is during the daytime. He says this. Watch Peter's response. Verse 5. "And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the," what's the word? "Night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word," you can almost hear him sighing when he says this, can't you? "Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down our net." You ever done that with the Lord? "All right, Lord, I'll do it. Just want to let you know how hard I've been working at this already." You know, the key phrase there is that they've toiled all the night. They cast out the nets, but you know when they did their fishing? They did it at nighttime. At nighttime. Now, let me ask you this, logically. How are you going to catch a fish at night with nets? You can't see in the water where those fish are. What are you going to do? How did they catch them? You ever gone over the bridge, maybe at Lake Gunnersville, maybe up at Wheeler, and at nighttime sometimes you'll see them out there? You'll see them from the bridge crossing over. Imagine how profound the effect is if you're right there at the water. You see them out there fishing at night. You know how you know they're fishing? Because they have these lights out there. They're trying to draw them in, especially crappie. Crappie love that. You shine that light, and what happens? The fish are drawn. That's what the fishermen did on the Sea of Galilee. When they went out in the water, they fished. But they put out their lights, they posted the lights, and the fish would be drawn to the boat in the middle of the dark night. They would be drawn to that boat by the light. You starting to see it? Jesus Christ says this in John chapter 8 and verse 12. He says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." You know what he's saying here? He's saying, listen, you follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Because the world that you're going out into is a very dark world. But I'm telling you, they will be drawn to you, not by your light, but by the light that is emanating from your life. They will see you shining from, they'll see you shining from me. That's where for you and I, there's a lot of pressure many times we put on ourselves as believers that we've got to produce. We've got to make sure that our works are seen. That's not our job. Our job is to put on Christ. Our job is to abide in Him and He in us. Our job is to live very closely with Him, to have a love relationship with Him. And let me tell you what's going to happen. The closer you walk with Him, the more you're going to talk like Him. The closer you walk with Him, the more you're going to walk like Him. The closer you walk with Him, the more you're going to be like Him. You're going to think like Him. You're going to see like Him. You're going to hear like Him. You're going to laugh like Him. You're going to cry like Him. You're going to speak like Him. You and I are not the sun. We're not the star. You and I are the moon. We're the reflectors of the light. That is what He's expecting from you and I in our life. To reflect, to shine forth the light of Jesus Christ. That's the reason in His Word He says that even if you give a cup of water in My name, there'll be a reward for you in heaven. What is the point of that? Because you are loving the world with the same love as Jesus Christ. Now don't think that that's a cop-out. The Lord's not expecting you just to give cups of water and then that be it. You've got to come to the place where you're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But people at your workplace ought to be kind of sitting around watching you. And by the way, they are. There's not a single person in your workplace that does not have some type of emotional reaction when your name comes up. Did you know that? If they've met you, if they've been around you, if they've worked with you at all, there's a certain set of emotions certain set of feelings that immediately pops up when your name comes up. Now, let me ask you this. That set of emotions, does it in any way reflect Jesus Christ? Does it in any way point people toward Jesus Christ? Does it in any way, are they able to say, hey, listen, I don't know a whole lot about the man, I don't know a whole lot about the girl, but I will tell you this, I know that they're a Christian. I do know that. There's something wrong if that's not taking place in our life. There's something that's being missed if that's not taking place in our life. Jesus uses the same effective method as they used in catching fish throughout the night. He says, let me shine through you. Let them see me through your life. What does it mean? What does it require to follow Jesus Christ? All right, Pastor, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I want his light to shine out from me. So what's required of me? Well, this is what's required. It is a complete and immediate detachment from everything and everyone else. My goal is him. My ambition is him. Everything that I live for is him. He is my first priority, and he is my last priority. How do we know this? When Christ called Simon and Andrew to Christ, what does it say that they did? He said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And straightway, they left their nets. They left their own occupation. They just said, that's it. Man, we're in. We're followers of Jesus Christ. They left everything that they knew. In fact, we know this because when Peter came to the place of doubting, you know what Peter did? And then he tried to get as many of the other disciples with him to do the same. Hey, let's go fishing. Let's go back to the old life. Let's go back to what we know. Let's go back to what we're comfortable with. It's not just everything else, but let's go further with this. Look down at verse 21. And he said, and going from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Watch this. And immediately left the ship. But it doesn't stop there. It said, and immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. How many of us would even be willing to leave family to follow Jesus Christ? Oh, no, no, no. See, Pastor, we're all about family. Everything about us is about family. I think that that's commendable. Until it comes to a cross-section with your following of Jesus Christ. And then let me tell you what you and I have done. Parents, let me tell you what you and I have done when we were teaching our children that coming back home is really what is most important. We have made an idolatry out of our parenting. Young person, you say, oh, you know what? My dream is just to have the little, you know, that little place there on the hillside of Alabama and to raise my family and sit on the rocking chair with my old lady and talk about the times. And that's just my dream. That's all I've ever dreamed. That's what I'm dreaming. What if that's not God's dream for you? What if that's not his purpose for your life? Have you ever stopped to question yourself and say, is this God's dream? Is this God's plan for my life? And I would dare say that many of us have not done it. And many of us are not willing to do it, and many of us are scared to death to do it because it might just turn over our apple cart. We have such a low view of God's love for his children. God's plan for your life isn't going to mess you up. God's plan for your life is going to be so far beyond your imagination. If he is preparing a place for us that we can't even, the scripture says, wrap our mind around. If he has something waiting for us, prepared for us, that even we can't even conceive of it in our wildest imaginations, the glory of heaven, then don't you think that his plan for us here on earth might be fairly close to the same thing? Why are we so tenacious about holding on to our self-will, making this life about us? Follow me. Means that we detach ourselves. It's a complete and immediate detachment from everyone and everything else. That doesn't mean he's going to have you quit your job. I'm not saying that. It doesn't mean that he's going to have you leave your family. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that when you come to that place of following him, you say, Lord, whatever it is, it's yours. You take it. My life is yours, Lord. We just forget why we're here. We forget why we're here. Years ago, it's an official thing, years ago, and it hadn't been that long ago, in London, of course, London's been in the news quite frequently this past week, and I would encourage you to pray for those families affected. They had these complaints that started coming in about their transit system, their bus, mass transit system. And it seemed what had started happening, that the city's buses, they tended to start driving right past the bus stops. Even if the buses were fairly empty and there were lines of people staying at the different bus stops, the buses would just keep right on going. And they could tell that there was a difference because this happened and it was so obvious when it started happening. Somehow this was a directive and they couldn't understand why. Finally, they were called upon to explain their actions. And this is kind of a famous in business books. You find this illustration showing up a lot. The London Transit Authority released the following statement, which had become infamous with public relations departments everywhere. And it said this: "It is impossible for us to maintain our schedules if we are always having to stop and pick up passengers." I'm not making this up. That was the official statement from the London Transit. I'm going to just leave it. It is impossible for us to maintain our schedules if we are always having to stop and pick up passengers. Now, here's my question for you. You and I are looking at this, and most of us, anybody here drive a bus for a living? All right, don't answer this next question if you do. You and I are looking at that statement, and what is the main word of that statement that you and I focus on? Where should the main emphasis lie? Where should it? Somebody's saying it. Passengers. Isn't that the point? It's the passengers. Now, when you read that statement, you can tell immediately the London Transit Authority, their main perspective was not on that last word. Where was their main perspective? Our schedules. They missed it. They missed the whole point. And so do we. It is impossible for us. Pastor, it's impossible for me to serve the Lord in the way you're talking about, because for us to maintain our level of lifestyle, for us to maintain our goals and ambitions, we don't have time. We don't have the ability to drop everything and serve God however He asks us to. God is saying, in reflecting on the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, God is saying to us the same thing we said about this statement. You have got to be kidding. I gave my Son for you. Without me, you were eternally damned. You had no opportunity to ever have a relationship with me, to ever have the promise of an eternal home in heaven. You were lost. And I sent my Son, who was shamefully tortured, mercilessly killed. And now He lives for you. He intercedes for you. He prays for you. My Holy Spirit has indwelled you. You have got to be kidding me. You have forgot that it's about being fishers of men and not our dreams and goals, our comfort. Well, Pastor, if this is true, then what's the trade-off? That's often how we think. Peter asked that question at the end of Luke 19, or Matthew 19. We'll come to that in the months ahead. But he said, Lord, we served you, we've given all. He said, basically, what's in it for us? You know what the Lord said back to him? To all those. He says to specifically the disciples, he says, you'll sit on the 12 thrones and you'll judge over Israel. He talks about in the end times. But then he says, and to everyone who does this, I'll return to them 100-fold. Whatever they've given to me, Whatever they surrender to me, I will bless them 100-fold in all those areas. He's not just talking about material possessions. This is not a health and wealth theology that Christ is preaching. What he's saying is, you give your life to me, and the trade-off will be unbelievable for you. It'll be unbelievable. If you'll trust me, then you'll see it come to fruition. It may not just be here in this life, it may be in eternity, but I'm promising you it will be so much worth the trade-off. The Christian who gets it will get it. Chrysostom, one of the early Christian leaders, he was standing before the emperor. He was about to be banished from the kingdom. He was going to be put in exile because of his Christianity. When the emperor threatened him with exile, Chrysostom responded by saying to the emperor, to his face in front of his entire court, he said, "You cannot exile me because the whole world is my Father's kingdom." "Well then," replied the emperor, "I will take away your life." To which Chrysostom said, "You cannot, for my life is hid with Christ in God." Next, the emperor said, "Well, then I'll take away everything that you have. I'll take away all of your treasures, everything that you've ever owned." And Chrysostom again replied, "You cannot, for my treasure is in heaven where my heart is." The emperor was very frustrated, and he was being shown up by Chrysostom in front of his entire court. So he gave one last effort, and this is what he said, "Then I'll drive you away from here, and you shall have no friend left." Chrysostom replied once again, "You cannot do that either, Emperor, for I have one friend from whom you can never separate me. I defy you, for you can in no way do me any harm." Christians, today he's looking at your life. He's not inviting you. He is commanding you. Follow me. Your dreams, your goals, your ambitions, your desires, follow me. Make it complete. Make it obedient. Make it immediate that I'm going to detach myself from everything and everyone else in comparison. You know how he says it later on? If you are going to follow me, then you have to hate father, mother, brother. Is he telling you to hate your family? No, he's saying in comparison to your love for me, anything else looks like hatred. Let the light of Jesus Christ shine. Maybe for the first time, tomorrow when you go to work, listen, tomorrow when you go to work, let the light of Christ be so emanating from your life that they are drawn to you. No, this isn't about you, but they are drawn to the Christ that shines out from you. Follow me. He's speaking to you right now. Follow me. Follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. Let's stand together this morning.